This is the second part of a section that obviously started last week, where John's calling on us, right, to live lives of love for others, because there's that direct, what he's insisting on is that direct, necessary, one-to-one relationship, two sides of the same coin, really the same thing that just looks different, relationship between God's love for us and then our love for others. And at the beginning of the section, there, this is chapter 4, 7 through 21, in that first section, verses 7 through 10, he pressed that receiving God's love and loving others are two ends of the same chain, right? It's kind of like a pipe, and one is one end of the pipe and the other is the other end of the pipe. It's the root and the fruit of one tree. And someone, I can't really remember who, but someone once said over a bag of empty candy corn that you can't have a heart full of God and not love others, because God is love. And then when he went, he kind of moved in a surprising direction from there, because from there, in verses 11 through 16, he basically kind of, he's motivating us to show love by, I don't want to say arguing, but by saying that when we do love others at cost to ourselves, then God's plan for the world moves forward, right? That this is how God's mission is accomplished, that God's desire for the world, God's activity in the world, what God is doing in the world actually comes to fruition when we love one another. That when we give one another, when we give ourselves to others as he did, that's how his root bears fruit. And that if we don't do that, then his root actually doesn't bear fruit, that God actually limits himself and his plans are frustrated as long as we do not go out to love one another. And then today we pick up from the second half of verse 16, where John continues to motivate us to enthusiastically embrace costly action for others' good by saying, and again, this is kind of a surprising direction that he moves in, by saying that the one who loves as Jesus loved has confidence when he or she looks forward to the day of judgment. And then at the end of the passage from verse 19, he returns back to where he started from, again insisting that God's love and our love for others are so necessary to one another that anyone who really loves God will bear this fruit in some way. So this is 1 John, halfway through verse 16 through 21, chapter 4. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. The word of God for the people of God. So similar to the opening verse that we looked at last week, where the NIV kind of breaks a sentence into parts, and then we kind of don't necessarily see how they're related, the first part of this verse, of this passage, is also one sentence that the NIV's broken up. So to put it back together, and to use an extra word or two to kind of show how those parts relate, we could say, God is love. Therefore, the one who remains in love for others is remaining in God, and God remains in him. And again, the idea is the same that we've been seeing, is that these two are really the same thing. They're the start and the end of one process. And it's a process, this is really important, that God is doing, right? He starts by loving us, but then he continues to loving others. Now, if I start off on a journey with someone, and then halfway through the journey, I stop and they continue on, we're no longer together. And what John is kind of getting at here is that what God is doing in his love is first he loves us, but then he continues on to love others. And if we receive his love, but then we don't go on with him to love others, which is what he's doing, then we no longer remain in him. God has moved on, and we've chosen to stay behind. So to remain with him and he with you, you have to go on as he goes on to loving others. And then I find the progression of verse 17 really interesting. He says, in this way, right, which again is referring to allowing God's love for us to go on to loving others, in this way, love is made complete among us. Right? And this is just what we were talked about last Sunday. The idea that God's love has a goal, that God's love seeks to accomplish something, and that when we allow him to love others through us, that goal is accomplished and his love is completed or comes to its goal. And it's important when we think about that, to understand that because our loving others is a result, and not just a result, a continuation of his loving us, that when we love others, it's not just, it is this in part, us responding to his love, right? He loved us, and so we love him back by loving others. Part of it is our response, but even more than that, it's actually what he's continuing to do. Okay? It's not God's part is he loves us and then our part is we love God and we love others. God is doing all of this. He's continuing his same work through us that he began in us. But when John says here that this completes God's love, he's not just reviewing the idea that he talked about in verses 11 through 16, because he takes it a step further. There's another result of completing God's love. The rest of the sentence, he says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that, right, goal, result, purpose, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Now, a lot of us, again, I have a tendency to assume people have had experiences similar to me, so maybe I'm just talking about myself, but I think that many of us are accustomed to think that this idea of completed or perfected love, having confidence before the judgment, has to do with the idea that if we're really convinced that God loves us, we won't fear standing before him in judgment. Right? The idea then is that the key to not fearing judgment is a deeper heart understanding of just how much God loves me. That it's this very internal thing. That it's a deepening of that intimate relationship between just you and God. Okay? And there's absolutely truth to that. There's no question about that. But I'm really convinced that that's not at all what John is talking about here. Okay? First of all, we saw last week that in this passage, completed or perfected, finished off, sanded and polished love doesn't refer to a deeper or better understanding of God's love for me. This whole, in the passage, completed love is the love that has gone on from receiving God's love to loving others. Okay? Completed love is not just about you and God. This whole context is about that blossoming outward of our relationship with God to our costly doing good for others. So here, too, the basis of the confidence before God is our costly action for others. Okay? And this is exactly what John says when he finishes the sentence, because there's still another phrase here to the sentence. It says, in this way, God's love is made complete among us so that we have confidence on the judgment because we snuggle up so closely to God's heart. No, because in this world, we are like him. Right? The basis of the confidence is that while we are alive in this world, we do the things that he did when he was alive in this world. And what did he do? Right? One of my favorite verses. He went around doing good. Or more specifically from this context, verses 9 and 10, the what and the why. What did he do? He became an atoning sacrifice for our sins so that we might have life through him. Jesus did good to us at cost to himself. And John is saying that when we do as he did, when we are like him in the world, when we complete his love by allowing him to continue to go on to love others through us, that is the basis for confidence before the judgment. As I started to kind of like unfold all of this, I had little alarm buzzers going off, right? And you may be having them right now, because this starts to sound a lot like a works righteousness. This starts to sound a lot like the very simple, common sense, natural, plain, good idea that if you want to be approved in the judgment, just go do what's right. That if we simply do what Jesus did, God will like us just as much as he liked Jesus. Right? But that is absolutely not what John is saying. Because when John says that loving others gives us confidence at the judgment, he's not saying that by doing right we earn God's approval, because he's already made it clear all through here that the only way to be able to love others is to be plugged by grace into the love that God had for us when we were still sinners running from him. Okay? The love that we show to others is not our love. We don't have love for others. We can be nice. We can play the game because it works out best for us in the long run. We can scratch the back of those who scratch us. We can be sweet with our spouse because it ends up being good for us. We can do a lot of the stuff that looks like love. But we do not have the love that John is talking about that can go out and genuinely, over the long haul, consistently lay down our lives for the good of those around us. The love that we show to others is not our own love, but God's love that has been given to us purely by grace. So that when John calls us to do what Jesus did, it is absolutely and never can be to our credit. It is always to his credit, because it is him who is being loving, even if he is doing it through us. In the same way that the vine is what brings forth the fruit, even if the vine happens to do it through the branches. As we allow God to lead us into a lifestyle where we habitually take costly action for others' good, we find that we do not fear judgment because love doesn't do the things that are judged. The idea that John is getting after here is actually very similar to Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, right? Where Paul writes, he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there might be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, it's completely typical of John here that he super, super, ultra simplifies things. But basically, his point is if you go and you love others as he's calling to us to and as God wants to do through us, then you don't fear the judgment because love doesn't do anything that's going to be judged. Again, it's the same idea that we see in Galatians 5, a passage that you've probably heard before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, the idea, again, is not that we will just have so much fruit of the Spirit in us, that we'll go out and we'll be so loving that there's nothing left of sin in us to be judged. We all fall in many ways. And every single one of us, no matter how successfully we respond to God's call, will come to the judgment seat with plenty of baggage to do us in. This is not about at some point getting to the point where we don't need Jesus' blood anymore. Absolutely not. Again, John makes things very, very simple in order to make them direct and to make them really cut through. He leaves off lots of nuances. But the idea is that as we allow God to nudge us out of our comfort zone into the rough, emotional work of really meeting people where they are and entering into their need, taking their pain and their problems on ourselves in order to do them good, we actually see, we don't earn anything, but we see God's love bearing fruit in us and through us in a way that we know is not us, such that we have clear confidence that God really has made us his own in Jesus Christ, and that is what gives us confidence in the judgment. And this actually is just what's happening in the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. Right there at first glance, and it's embarrassing to me that there are many clergy who actually preach it this way, it looks like the judgment is based on how people treat one another. A cursory reading makes it look like if you go and do good, you'll be approved. That if you feed the hungry, if you clothe the naked, if you visit the prisoners, etc., God's going to say, you're one of the good ones. But when you look at what the judge actually says, the real judgment is whether or not they loved the Lord. The sheep were approved not because they did good to others, but because the good that they did to others was the fruit of their love for the Lord. And the goats were rejected because their lack of love for others was sufficient proof that their professed love of the Lord was not genuine. So there again, the idea is that someone who loves the Lord will go on to love others. Right? The idea that someone could love the Lord and not go on to love others is what is being just categorically rejected. We see the exact same thing when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? Sometimes, because we don't know the larger context, we read that and we think that this is a question that everybody had been thinking about. No one could possibly answer. And they ask Jesus and he finally gives the answer. In fact, what Jesus says is what most of the rabbis were saying. Okay? Jesus doesn't say anything original there. Actually, he does. Right? When they ask, what is the greatest commandment? He gives the right answer. He gives the answer that they are expecting him to give. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's where they want to say, ah, thank you, and be done with it. Because that's the easy part, because you don't see God. And where Jesus makes the point is that he doesn't stop there. They asked for one commandment. What is the single greatest commandment? And he gives them the right answer. He says, but there's more. And he insists that they can't get by with just the greatest commandment. And he went on to say, but you have to have the second one with it. And your neighbor as yourself. Here again, what Jesus is saying is that the root, if it is genuine, will bear fruit. Such that the presence of the fruit is the proof that there's in fact a root down there. John then goes on to say the very well-known verse about perfect love driving out fear. And it really does. When there is an unshakable conviction that God has really sent his Son to suffer what he did because he wants to save me, when you really see that, then the thought that that act of God might end with my destruction is unthinkable. But the question is again, what is that perfect love that provides that unshakable conviction? Is love made perfect by reciting John 3:16 so many times, day after day after day, that doubt just can't possibly get its toe in the door? I think that's what a lot of people think this means. That's what I used to think this means. But you know what? Your doubt will never be conquered that way. Or is love made perfect by our going on with God to love others in such a way that his love comes full circle and completes all that he has planned? All that is his planned, not only in someone else seeing the love of God in my love, but also the love of God being completed in the fact of me being so deeply rooted in him, such that there's no longer fear. And I think the whole letter, and especially the chapter that this is in, point very clearly to the second option there. Perfected love, the perfect love that drives out fear, is the full circle love of God's love for us, producing a love for God that overflows in love for others. And that complete full circle love is the thing that lets us see clearly what otherwise we can't see. That the life of Jesus Christ is actually really alive within me. And that is what drives out all fear of punishment. As I said earlier, all of this starts to feel a lot like pressure to perform. Okay? As I wrote this, I myself struggled with that this feels like it's just another, it's all up to me again to have to go live up to some standard or be rejected. And I just had to remind myself all through the week and write it a couple of times into here, right? That is not what John is saying. But we understand it that way because, frankly, we are hardwired to understand things that way. We are deeply, deeply convinced that it depends on me. We have a streak that it is all up to us, that we have to go do what is right or face the consequences. And so at the end of this passage, because we are predisposed to hear what John is not saying, he brings us again back to that root in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. You can't do this. You can't bear fruit on your own. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's funny to say it, but we have to say it to ourselves all the time. You are not Jesus. but you are loved by him. And your job is to receive that love with an open, trusting heart, but understanding that that love you receive aims to change you, and expecting that that change will call you out of your comfort zone. And by understanding and expecting that, we're prepared for when those ideas of doing things for others pop into our head. Those little prompts to take action that seems a little risky, that seems a little far out for most people, a little on the radical side, a little bit too costly for someone with as humble means as one of us. By understanding that, we're prepared for when that happens to just go with it, to give it a try, to step out in faith and in love, and then to see what God does with it. Beloved, love one another, for love is from God. Amen.